last week, as we ended the evening out talking about prayer, I read this quote, and it's been lingering with me ever since as I've been thinking about this week. This is what the quote said. It's by George MacDonald. It simply says this: "He that prays and does not faint will come to recognize that to talk with God is more than to have all prayers granted. That it is the end of all prayer." Let me read that one more time. "He that prays and does not faint will come to recognize that to talk with God is more than to have all prayers granted. That it is the end of all prayer." It's an interesting quote, isn't it? Talking about this concept, this idea of relationship. I was thinking about me as a dad and my kids, and I've been aware all week long about the conversations that I'm having with my children. Because children, I have the privilege of having children from 7 years old all the way to 8 months old, and kind of across the board. So I've got them in each stage of life. I've got my 8 month old who is just starting to do his best to communicate, you know? I mean, you can feel it in his soul. He sits on the bed and he's like, and you just like, you know he's trying to say something. I mean, you know he wants to communicate, but he just doesn't have words yet. And so he just expresses himself through frustration and through just pushing him. And he lays on the bed and he can kind of scoot now. So like, he just pushes and scoots and makes noises to kind of say, "Excuse me, somebody, pay attention. I'm trying to get to you and I can't. Could you help me?" And as a dad, you just look at him and you start getting to know kind of what the differences are between when he's pushing, where he wants something, when he wants up, when he wants down, because he just expresses himself. And then I've got my beautiful little 3-year-old daughter, and she is just as expressive as he is, but in her own special sort of a way. But she also has words, and you know, with her, when she really, really wants something, her words turn real, real simple. You know, "Hungry." I mean, she can easily say, "Dad, I'm hungry and I'd like some food," but why bother with all those words when all you have to say is "hungry"? You go, "Let me guess, you want some breakfast." "Huh, okay." "Thanks, Hope, love you too. P.S., next time you might want to say 'hungry, please,' that might help." You know, so there's Hope. And then I've got Cullen, you know, my 5-year-old boy now. And he communicates primarily through whining at this point. And everything he does is like, you're like, "Whoa, can you repeat that in English, please? And without the whiny voice." And all he was saying is, "Dad, can I go and play on the patio?" You're like, "Wow, you know, we don't have to whine about that. We can do other things." And then you got your 7-year-old, you know, that you're dealing with. And I realize with my kids that there's different things. With my 7-year-old, for instance, as she talks with me, a lot of times my 7-year-old would come up with me and she's in the talk back stage now, you know? She asks a question, you answer her question. It doesn't really make any difference what the answer is. She's going to have something to say about it. You can say yes. You can go and play at your friend's house. "But I want to play there all day." I'm sorry. We just said yes. You can go and play. Oh, okay. I mean, it's like a natural comeback at this point. We're going to talk back to the parents no matter what. And so you've got all these different forms of communication going on constantly in my home. And different parts of those forms of communication, some frustrate me as a dad, some bring me joy as a dad, some are cool, some aren't so cool. But you know what's beautiful about my home is that with all 4 of my children, I am currently in intimate relationship with them because we communicate. That's what we do. We talk. We talk about everything. We talk about all sorts of things. They can come to me and they can talk. And you know what I realized? I realized this week as I'm watching my children, I realized it's a fascinating thing for a human being when they've been given a certain part of something, their natural tendency is to take that part for granted and move on to the next part. Have you ever experienced this? Like my children, for instance. My children take for granted that I love them. They take for granted that they're in relationship with me. They take for granted that every single day they'll get an opportunity to talk with me. They take for granted that they have relationship with me. So they jump right past all of that stuff into the what I want and need from you. Whereas when you have children who have a parent perhaps that isn't around, perhaps they come from a divorced home, perhaps they come from a death in the family, perhaps they don't have any parents and they're orphaned. Perhaps they sit in an orphanage every day hoping that somebody will adopt them at the age of 4 or 5. It's amazing to me that they don't take any of that stuff for granted, do they? All they want is for somebody to talk to them. That's all. They don't need anything from you. They just want to be able to talk. They just want to feel somewhere that somebody cares. A child that comes from a broken home, I've worked with so many. It's amazing to me. Oftentimes when one parent has taken off and they've been gone for a long time and there's been no relationship, how difficult that is. And the simplest things that that child wants, just one conversation with dad. I just want to sit and hear from him, talk with him. See, we have this incredible privilege when it comes to God that we have relationship with him. We take for granted that he loves us. We take for granted that he's functioning right now with our best interest in mind. We take for granted that we can enter into his courts at any point in time. We take for granted that when we need him, we can scream and shout and he will listen, just like my kids. And so we forget so often what an incredible, wonderful privilege it is just to talk, just to sit, just to talk, just to have relationship. I was thinking about this woman, and if one of you guys can give me the reference for this, because I was sitting at the table there trying to find the reference, because it just came to me while I was sitting there, and I, for the life of me, I can't remember where it is, but you guys remember the story of the woman who came into the house, in Simon's house, when Jesus was sitting there, and she took the perfume and poured it all over his feet, and poured it all over him, and she just gave it away, and Simon was like, "Do you have any idea who this woman is that's pouring perfume all over your feet?" And Jesus is like, "I know exactly who she is. I'm the God of the universe." He didn't exactly say that, but that's what I'm sure he felt like saying. And the woman's just weeping over his feet, and she's wiping his feet with her hair. You remember this story? And Jesus looks at Simon, this guy that has been religious his whole life and has had the perfect story as far as religious upbringing and relationship with God. He's a Pharisee. He's got the whole deal, man. And then there's this woman who's lived her life as probably in prostitution. And she's sitting by his feet, and Jesus looks and says, "You miss the whole point, don't you? She's not here to get anything. She just wants to be with me. That's all she cares about. She, in fact, if anything, she's giving herself away rather than trying to take. She has no agenda. She just figured out that I am God and I love her. She's here, sitting by my feet going, thank you. Just weeping, washing, presenting, worshiping. You know what she figured out? She figured out that little quote right there. And sometimes when we realize that talking with God, the fact that a human being can talk with God is so much more than we can ever imagine that we could have had. That if we realize that, we realize that that is prayer in its essence. So, having jumped into all of that little introduction, let me take you to a place in Scripture where we have to go if we're going to talk about prayer for a few weeks. And it is in the book of Matthew, and it is in chapter 6. We have to go to Matthew chapter 6, and we have to spend some time there if we're going to talk about prayer. Because if we're going to spend time over the next few weeks trying to dig into prayer and ask questions like, what about unanswered prayers? Or ask questions about, is it worth praying? And if you're going to pray, how are you going to pray? And what can we ask for? And what can't we ask for? And how should we ask? And is there some formula to this whole deal that makes our prayers more effective and better so we can get more stuff or so we can do things? And what is prayer ultimately going to do? And how does this whole thing work? If we're going to jump into all of that, then we've got to start with the same questions the disciples started with, right? In Luke, they actually ask the question. Here in Matthew, they don't ask the question, but Jesus kind of walks right into it. They say to God, that Jesus is walking with them, and they say to him, you know, teach us how to pray. Listen, whenever you've got something in your heart, and you're like, how do you do that, or how does that work? The starting point, at least, is to go to the Bible and see if Jesus doesn't answer the question directly. Doesn't always do that, but every now and then he does. And in this case, he teaches us exactly how to pray. In chapter 6 of the book of Matthew, in verse 5, it starts, and he says this. Read with me. If you don't have a Bible, there's a bunch on the tables. Grab it, because I want you to read with me. I want you to turn here, and I want you to read so you can see where it is. It's Matthew chapter 6, it's 672, page 672 in our Bibles. And this is what it says. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then he says this, this then is how you should pray. You guys ready for this? I mean, this is it. Jesus Christ saying this is how you should pray. And he says this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this today, our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I always love verses like that because you kind of go, let's just skip that one. Pretend we didn't hear that. I mean, we wouldn't want to ever believe that God wouldn't forgive us for anything, would we? What is God up to here? He starts off in this little thing and he says, if you're going to pray, a couple of pointers. One, is prayer, or does prayer have any other purpose than to be with God in relationship with him as a starting point? Does it have any other purpose? Well, he says here, if you're going to get up in front of everybody and you're going to go, let's pray, and you're going to go use these unbelievable words and things, and you're doing it so that men and women will look at you and hear and go, oh, now there's a man, there's a woman that can pray. Then God says, you've missed the entire point. I mean, you're not even praying. I don't know what you're doing, but you're not praying because you've missed the entire point. The point is to get somewhere with your Father in heaven, to sit down with him and to communicate. And then he says, when you start, start like this. Our Father, who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that a fascinating way to start? You know, I fly every now and then. How many of you guys ever jump on airplanes and fly? Raise your hands if you fly a fair amount, like twice, three times a year. Maybe once a year. Okay. You know, flying is an interesting experience, isn't it? You get on a plane, you're totally out of control. I mean, I don't care how many times I fly. I've flown quite a bit. Every single time that plane leaves the ground, I think to myself, this is amazing. I mean, this is amazing. This amazes me. I mean, I get the whole aerodynamic thing, and I get the whole lift thing, and I've studied some of that, and, you know, the air and all that. I mean, I get it, but I don't get it. I mean, a big, huge hunk of metal. They put some rockets on it, and the thing takes off the ground with people off a little runway. You know what fascinates me even more is the landing. I'm traveling at 190 miles an hour. There's a teeny tiny runway. The guy's got 40 minutes in which he's got to plan this landing. And every single time, those wheels touch down in the same place that all the other skid marks are. And I go, if I were flying this plane, have you ever flown a simulator? I've tried to land a 747 on a simulator. Let me tell you, I've never done it. I've killed more people on that simulator than you want to know about. And I've tried to follow all the rules. You know, you go through the little square blocks and you bring it down. But that runway's teeny tiny. And every time my jets are, oh, oh, highway, everyone's dead. That happens every time. So every time that pilot puts that plane down, I think to myself, this is a miracle. I mean, it's a miracle. So every time I get on a plane, I sit back. You know, we sit for hours and wait till we're on there. And he goes, take your seats. He tells the flight attendants, and you always know when he's telling the flight attendants, sit down, here it comes. And then you sit, and those blasters take off and you feel your body arc back into the seat and you take off. And I start thinking through my mind on all the possibilities in an airplane. I mean, you don't put the flaps down, we're dead. You know, a little bird flies into the engine, you know, who knows, maybe we die. And as we're going down the road, hang with me for a second. I sit there and I think to myself, what an unbelievable and incredible moment I'm sitting in right now. Because I sit here squarely in the plans of God, totally and completely dependent on whatever He determines is about to happen. So I used to pray, God, set your angels around this plane. I'm not afraid of flying. In fact, I love that feeling. I love sitting there going, I could die. This is awesome. But I sit there and I think to myself, I used to pray, God, you know, set your angels around this plane and may it take off and fly and may you land us well and give the pilot all the wisdom he needs. And if the wind comes up a little bit weird, you know, just take care of things. You know what I pray now when I sit on an airplane? I sit back and I say, God, thanks so much for my life. If this is the day that it's done, thanks so much for my life. I sit squarely in your hands. If the plane takes off, another day of work. If the plane crashes, get to be with you. Frankly, God, I don't have any clue what your plan is. But I'm sitting here and I'm in it. So do whatever you want. That's what I pray now every time I sit on the plane. Even when I travel with my kids, I'm like, God, here they are. They're yours, borrowed to me. You want to crash the plane? That's cool. May we die quick. You know why I do that? Because I've come to realize something. I've come to realize something in my life. This God that I serve, if I'm ever going to get prayer, if I'm ever going to understand what prayer is about, if I'm ever going to function without constant disappointment in prayer, prayer has to start in a very important place. It doesn't end here, but it starts here. It has to start with us realizing that God is God and that His will is all that matters. We have to start there. If we don't start there, you're in for a wild ride. Good luck. Because prayer will be a roller coaster constantly bringing moments of exhilaration and moments of horror and disappointment. You'll constantly be second guessing what on earth God is thinking until you start here. Listen to what Jesus said. Start off before you pray and say, Father in heaven. Two beautiful phrases. Phrase number one, Father. What is Father supposed to bring to mind? I'm not talking about the fathers that are crappy dads that have had it out and left their families and abused their children and all this stuff. I'm talking about a good dad. What is a good dad supposed to do? He's supposed to be the man in his house that brings protection and structure and love and stability and provision. He's supposed to be the guy that the kids look up to and they know that they are welcome into his arms at any moment, and yet they need to have certain reverence. I grew up in a home like that. You know, my mom during the day, she would shout and scream at us. She would go ballistic on us. And we'd just be like trucking. Keep screaming, woman. But the second my mom said, you know what? When your dad gets home, we're going to talk. Whoa, let's not bring dad into this. That's not a good idea. Whatever you want, woman, I'm in. Just tell me where you want me to be. You know why? My dad is probably one of the most loving men you'll ever meet. He loves me inside and out. I've known that from the day I was born. Never doubted that. My dad has never done anything to me in any way, shape, or form to make me fear him, ever. But boy, did I have a respect for my dad. Because my dad, when he sat down on a couch and he said, now I heard you talk back to your mom today, I knew. I'm in trouble. And the way he spoke was just that sense that you just knew, now's not a good time. Not a good time at all to talk back. Just listen, nod your head, and pray. And then my dad would take me, and after he's taken care of business, he would look me in the eye and say, now you know I love you. You know I don't do this. And so we developed this amazing relationship where my dad was the man I love the most and the man I respect the most. And a father is supposed to be the one that you confidently come before with reverent fear. I love that picture. You never worry about running into his courts going, Dad! But you always just careful enough to go, Dad, you're awesome, man. And God says, start off by reminding yourself who it is you're talking to. Father. Not just any father, but my Father in heaven. The creator and sustainer of all things. The one that allows me to breathe in and breathe out and live. And you start there. And then he says, jump right from there and go like this. Hallowed be your name. Do you know what another word for hallowed is? Sanctified. So it's basically the same word used for sanctified all through the New Testament. The same Greek word is used here. So it's really actually what it translates is sanctified be your name. Made holy be your name. Set apart be your name. That's what the prayer actually says. We've translated it hallowed because it sounds better, basically. But it all means the same thing. It means that God, before I even begin, before I mention anything, let me just get this straight. Your name is all that matters right now. It is what your name is ultimately going to translate into that matters. And so I start there with prayer. Father who is in heaven, sanctified be your name. Now, where am I standing? Think about this. We haven't even begun to step into prayer, and where are my feet grounded? They are grounded in a place where I'm starting to get straight what prayer is supposed to be. See, it's drawing me back into where the woman was at Jesus' feet and removing me from where Simon was sitting in the chair with his robes on. It's taking me out of impressing somebody and into relationship with them. It's saying, if you start prayer, you've got to know who you're walking into because there's some very key points. And then it says this, start with this, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's the next word? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. What an amazing thing. Do you realize, think this through for a second. Do you realize that every moment of your life as a Christ follower, every moment is set apart for the hallowing of God's name. For the hallowing of God's name. Every circumstance that enters your life is set into motion so that you as a Christ follower can reflect the beauty of God. Do you see where our minds start turning? It starts turning so far from us. Do you remember Joshua? When they couldn't defeat this morning, I was talking about Joshua, and they couldn't defeat this one town, and Joshua went to God and said, they're going to wipe us off the face of the earth, but if they do, how on earth are you going to make your name great? Because you picked us to do it through. And God starts off always like that. He says, listen, folks, when you go to prayer, remember this, that everything that happens, everything, is about bringing God's name into sanctification. Does God need sanctifying? The answer is actually no, just in case you're wondering. God is holy. But it is our great privilege as Christ followers to live our lives in a manner to bring that sanctification to God's name daily. God is holy. And we start by saying, God, whatever's about to happen, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. May whatever occurs in this moment expand the kingdom of God. And may anything that happens in this moment be about you and your will. Because God, I'm human. I couldn't possibly fathom the incredible wisdom and wonder that you can fathom right now. So, my life right now, God, is here for a singular purpose. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. May I live worthy of that. May I live my life in a manner that would do that for you. You hear it all the time. Remember Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2? Therefore, dear brothers, in view of God's mercy, what do? Present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. What is a living sacrifice? It is a giving away of ourselves. You get to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. What does he say? Throw off everything that hinders, cast off the sin that so easily entangles, and fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, because you will remember the one who went before you. And there we are again, back in the same place. And so I start realizing, as I start digging into Jesus calling me to prayer and saying, this is where it begins, I realize this. If I'm ever going to get a handle on prayer, if I'm ever going to live with a prayer life that is effective, if I'm ever going to step into the world of prayer and understand what I'm able to do to shape and change this planet, I have to start with the right foundation. And you will never be able to step into prayer fearlessly until you step into prayer trusting completely God and what he's going to do. Prayer begins, it always begins, if it's going to be effective, it always begins with a complete surrender to whatever God desires, and a knowledge that whatever's about to happen is about him and his kingdom, about his will, and about where he's going to direct things. And everything beyond that is secondary. Now, we're going to learn over the next 4 weeks that God speaks about a million ways to pray. He calls us to pray for people and for circumstances and for things. He suggests that when we pray, he actually moves things on this planet because of our prayers. Wow! Hello! He talks to us about what prayer can do and how it can work and all this, and we're going to dig into all of that, and it's wonderful, but none of it matters. None of it makes any difference until we start here. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. See, how does it work in heaven? How does it function there? I'll tell you exactly how it functions. Whatever God wants happens. I mean, that's really simple. Every angel, every creature, every system, every moment in heaven functions by the direct will of God. God desires, that's what happens. That's how it functions in heaven. And here Jesus says to us, pray that God's will be done on this planet in the same manner that it works in heaven. When God desires it, that's what happens. The entire system of heaven functions around one single core idea. What do you need, God? And so God calls us to this planet saying, let's start there. God, what do you want? So I sit on my airplane and I think to myself, what if I pray? Take me off. Keep me safe. And God needs the plane to crash. What a tragedy that would be if I missed the entire point. And so I start here. God, whatever's about to happen, may I function as a Christ follower and act in a manner worthy of this circumstance. And may my actions sanctify your name. And may it bring your will about, and may your kingdom come. Oh. Suddenly things have changed for me, haven't they? Because now, when I step into the next part of prayer, I step in already believing and trusting that God will give what I ask. Because whatever I ask, God will give what I need. Are you with me? You guys ever heard this? You know, God always answers prayer, but sometimes he says no. You guys heard that? I like it. It's cute. But I think it's a cop-out. I mean, I've just been thinking about it lately. I'm like, you know, we Christians do that all the time. We come up with neat little scenarios that make God sound better. God didn't answer and heal my child, and he died. But you know, sometimes God just says no. Thanks for playing. And you're like, what? We were desperate. Our finances had run out and we were going to lose our house. We said, God, please, can we keep the house? God said no. Okay. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no. And you kind of go, it's really nice for the people he says yes to. The people he says no to is not nearly as much fun. But you know what? I started realizing, I don't know that God ever says no. God always gives us exactly what we need whenever we ask for anything. Just what we may be asking for may not be what we need. So he gives us what we need. But we can't ever function in that kind of a system unless we start with this. God, you know best. This is about you and your name. This is about your kingdom. My life exists for you. So, I just want to tell you, God, the fact that I can talk to you right now, that I can just sit here and talk to you, blows my mind. So anything beyond this is bonus material as far as I'm concerned. See, because then I start becoming the woman who washed Jesus' feet. I become the child who didn't have the dad around. And one day the dad showed up and said, come sit with me. That child does not go, okay, I've got a list, a few things I need. Can you take care of it? That child just sits there and goes, gosh, it's great to talk to you, isn't it? And it is my hope, it is my prayer, that as Jesus steps in and says, start here, folks, that we would leave these doors today, we would go home, and we would look at life and all of its circumstances, and we would go, you know what, God? All of this is for you. All of this is about you. My life exists for your purposes. So I just want to thank you that I'm able to communicate with you. Over the next 4 weeks, we'll learn all sorts of neat ways we can communicate. You can shout and scream, you can shake your fist, you can smile, you can laugh, you can jump up and down, you can sing and dance. All of it's acceptable to God. God is a wonderful God. But none of it matters until you remember this. You must trust God. You can trust God. You must trust God. You can trust God. You start there, and prayer becomes a beautiful, beautiful thing. You don't have that down, and prayer becomes a disaster zone of disappointments, because you'll never know what God's doing. May we pray, remembering that talking to God is the end of all prayer. That's enough. The rest is bonus material. Let's do that now and talk with God. God, I sit here right now. I just think about just the idea of talking with you. I think about just sitting here right now and talking to the creator and sustainer of the universe. And I really am in awe. I really am, God. God, prayer is a mystery to me. You know my heart, God. I've been struggling all week to kind of weed through some of this stuff. And I just want to thank you ahead of time that you bothered to put into your word a specific set of things we can think about as we pray. I pray, God, that you would teach us over these next few weeks, that you would teach us how we are to come and to relate to you, an invisible God that we can't even see. Would you teach us how we can trust you and follow you? Would you teach us how we can rest in the fact that when we ask things in your name, you always give them? Would you teach us how we can deal with the complications of a sinful planet and all the things it brings into our lives that seem to stand in opposition of an all-powerful God? Would you teach us, God, that you designed this beautiful thing called prayer as the primary form in which we can be with you, rest in you, trust you? God, I don't often get the opportunity to sit on an airplane and be in a vulnerable place where I just realize the fragility of my humanity. I pray you'd bring those places to me more often. That my life today, I would realize the fragility of my humanity. And I would rest with great confidence in you. I pray I would look at my circumstances and rest with great confidence in you, that every circumstance is within your absolute plan for my life. And And so I pray as your amazing Son taught me. Father in heaven, may we sanctify your name with our lives. May we honor you with the way we live. May we live worthy of your gospel and of your name that we bear as followers of Christ. May our lives be marked with actions and words that speak of the holiness of your name. May your kingdom come by the way that we live. May you move in the circles that we travel because of the way we live. May your will be done in our lives, whatever that is. And may we be honored to be counted worthy of being ambassadors for Christ. May our prayers follow the call that you've brought into our lives to trust you first and trust you always. As we worship you tonight, God, we worship you in spirit and truth. We worship you as living sacrifices. And we worship you, God, so that you would be honored. As we breathe in and out, may we live for you.